Well, good morning. Glad to see you guys here today. Glad you're here with us here in worship. And if you missed it, my name is Brent Clark. I was the runner-up last night in the chili competition. And to be honest, all that mattered was that I beat Ryan. So I did that, so all is good. I can live the next year here in the office knowing that I beat Ryan. And yes, he will hear about that often throughout the year, about how I beat him yet again in a chili competition. So, well, we are glad that you're here, and I join Ryan in saying welcome. I hope that you're encouraged by being here today. We're going to tackle kind of a difficult subject. And, you know, we began the new year, and with the new year comes people making resolutions, and we always look at it as kind of a time for a clean slate, a time to start over. And so we thought that would be a great way for us as a church to start in our sermon series this year. And so we started, and we've been doing Get Fit. How do we get fit? And so we're breaking this up, and we're looking at a lot of different areas of our lives where we think, okay, how can we get fit in these areas? And we've kind of started with the obvious ones, in my opinion. So for example, the first week when we were here, we talked about getting body fit. And in that message, we talked about, you know, how it's important that we become healthy. And obviously, when people come to a new year and make New Year's resolutions, health is the main one that I think people typically make. It's, I want to lose weight, I want to get healthier, I want to exercise, all that. But what we did is we came to Body Fit, we took a second and we said, hey, what if what's most important isn't the number that's on the scale, but it's the actual health that we have in our life? Not just so that we can be healthy, but so that God can then use us to the full purpose that He's called us to. And if we're unhealthy, if we're not taking care of ourselves, it shortens our time here on earth, and it makes it more difficult for us to plug in and be engaged with God where He's working. So we said, let's work this year to get body fit, be healthier as a congregation. And to be honest, I felt convicted by that message, and I still continue to feel convicted, and I believe 100% in leading by example, and I will tell you that I have been working on it this year. I'm watching what I eat. I've been going to the Y a little bit, you know, trying to do some walk running kind of mess, you know, whatever. We'll see how it goes, but I do think that is important. How healthy are we? How body fit are we? The next week we kept going, and we began to look at not just what we have, what we do with ourselves, but how do we interact with other people? And we began to say, how can we get relation fit? What about the relationships in your life? What do you need to address there this year to make those relationships healthier? And we talked about how there are times when you need to go and seek forgiveness from people when you've offended them or done something to them. There are times when we need to be willing to offer forgiveness, that we need to relinquish the power that they have over us and be able to go and say, hey, I forgive you, to kind of move on beyond those offenses that have happened to us. And then we also said, you know, sometimes, as we saw in Scripture, there are times in our lives where we have relationships where it's time to just cut it off. It's damaging to us. It's causing us to move further away from God. It's causing us to stumble. And we saw that, you know, rather than your eye offending you, Jesus said, cut it out. And He wasn't really talking about our physical eye, but He used it as an example to say, there are relationships in our lives that are not healthy for us, and we need to be willing to move on. And not to say we don't befriend or hang around those that aren't involved in church or following Jesus. It's just we have to make sure that we are the influence for good and not being influenced away from Christ. And so that's what we said about relation fit. And then last week, we looked at emotions. And I said plural for most of you. You know, in my case, there's only one. And so we talked about emotion. And Amy did a great job because we saw that emotions in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad or good. But we can find us doing one of two things. We can find ourselves, guys, like ignoring our emotions completely and not allowing them to influence at all. Or sometimes we can even find ourselves being just stuck in our emotions. And we found out that either of those extremes are not good, but we need to use our emotions and allow our emotions to deepen our relationship with God and even draw us closer to God. And we see that many times in the Scripture, especially in the Psalms, where people are talking about the emotions that they are experiencing. Now, those first three, I'll admit, were very easy to discuss. I mean, they're not fun to discuss. Nobody wants to go around and say, hey, I need to lose 30. What do you think? You know, it's not fun, but they're pretty easy to talk about, right? I mean, we all know when we could be a little healthier. We know when our emotions get the best of us. When I yell at my children, which I do occasionally, I always come back and I'm like, oh, good grief, Brent, you need to get control of that one emotion that seems to be out there. You know, I know that. It's not a surprise. And even with relationships, we know about the relationships in our lives. We know when we have those that need to be dealt with. I mean, it's amazing to me how willing we are to talk about these first three things. Relationships, just for example. I mean, it's amazing sometimes you can be in a store and somebody, a complete stranger, be standing next to you in line, and they'll start opening up to you and talking to you about their ex or this relationship. You know, we're willing for some reason to talk about all these things. But today what I want us to focus on is what I'm going to call the dirty little secret. The dirty little secret that many of us carry around, and it's the thing that most of us, if not all of us, have been impacted by in some way, either personally or by someone we know. And it's the thing that no one, and I mean no one, ever wants to talk about. We always want to keep it quiet. We always want to keep it secret. And so today, we're going to tackle the incredibly difficult subject of mental health, or how to be mental fit. This is a topic that's all around us. I mean, even just recently, if you watched the local news, you saw the story. January 9th, Dan and Wanda Lineman, a couple who lived in Waukee, returned home that Saturday evening to find their son, Drew, an 18-year-old student at Waukee High School, a senior, had it all together, captain of the football team, straight-A student. And they come home and they find that he has attempted to kill himself. And then just a couple of days later, he would be pronounced dead at the hospital. He would never recover from that suicide attempt. Within the last month, even in some of the conversations that I have had with you, I've been amazed at the people who've asked for prayer, either personally for the things that they're going through, or the family member who's contemplating suicide. The email that I've gotten where the family member is cutting themselves and then being admitted to the hospital for mental evaluation. Or some who even our congregation have sought help for depression or anxiety. It's a very real issue. And to be honest, when we began talking about this sermon series, this one almost got cut. We were talking about, we said, oh, we could combine it with this one, we could combine it with that one. But after we discussed it in my office one day, the staff and I agreed this is way too big of a topic for us to just gloss over or just to try to ignore. I do think we need to have an honest conversation about this. I do want to be straight with you from the beginning, though. It's not like we can go into the Bible and find 15 verses that talk specifically about mental health. They're just not there. They don't say anything about mental illness. There's no specific verses that talk about necessarily chronic depression or PTSD or anxiety disorders, bipolar disorder, autism, ADHD, eating disorders, antisocial personality disorder, schizophrenia. None of these are mentioned directly in your Bible. I mean, go ahead, take out your Bible out. If you can spell it, type in schizophrenia and see if it's in there. It's not. Trust me, I've looked. What I do know that we find in Scripture is we do read stories of people who seem to suffer with some kind of mental illness throughout Scripture, in Scripture, in their specific story. We can read the story of King Saul, where we know at the end of his life he was going a little crazy. We read about how he would call David to come in and play his harp for him because it seemed to soothe him. But even in those moments, he wasn't completely in control of what was taking place, because we read the story where he would pick up his javelin or spear and he'd throw his spear at David as he was playing. There was something going on with Saul that was a little wrong, wasn't quite right. We read about Job and all the losses that he suffered. I mean, let's just think about it. He lost all his kids. He lost his fortune. He lost his everything. And then he began to lose his physical health. And we read Job and we find there's a man truly dealing with some depression. He had some not so great friends to try to tell him what to do, and a wife that said, go ahead and curse God and die. But we see this man struggling with what life is throwing at him. And even in the Old Testament, again, we see Jeremiah, who has written an entire book there that we keep in our Old Testament. And when you read it, you clearly understand why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He didn't weep one day. He was a man torn by the message he was called by God to bring to the people. Surely there was some suffering, some mental illness, some mental health things happening in his life. You see, what's the problem with the Bible, and I bet you never thought you'd hear preachers say that, right? There's a problem with the Bible. The problem with the Bible, though, is that the Bible says just enough about some of these things that we go in and we pick some things out and we make some assumptions about mental health that the Bible may or may not be saying. We'll read a story and we'll say, oh, well, that's clearly dealing with mental illness. And so we try to draw some hard and fast conclusions about what it is and how we are to deal with it. So for example, we go to the New Testament and we read the story about the man who's living in the cemetery and he's demon-possessed and he encounters Jesus and everybody says he's out of his mind. And he encounters Jesus and Jesus casts the demon out and then he comes back to his senses. And so what we take from that is we go, oh, so what that means is that all mental illness is the result of a demon. So if we want mental health, all we have to do is go in, cast that demon out, right? Not so. I mean, we laugh about that, but I know there are some of you in this room that grew up with that belief. You were told that. I even had a conversation with somebody yesterday that told me that was the conversation in their family this weekend. It's out there. People believe that. So in a little bit, I want us to deal with the misconceptions, but what the Bible doesn't say about mental health, I do think it has a lot to say about our minds. It has a lot to say about how we think and the effects, specifically the effects that sin has on our minds. So let's jump right into this. Let's have fun and let's see what we can discover about mental health in the Scripture. Well, let's define it first. The National Alliance on Mental Illness defines mental illness like this: a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, feeling, mood, ability to relate to others, and daily functioning, and often result in a diminished capacity for coping with the ordinary demands of life. Often when we think of mental health or mental illness, what do we think about? We often think about the things that Hollywood has fed us, right? The straitjackets, the men in white coats, the padded rooms. And the movies we watch typically have always fed that stereotype. It continues to create within us this idea that, oh yeah, and it creates a very negative connotation when we think of mental illness. In fact, we often think crazy, nutso. I mean, we could go on and just have a really fun time creating a list of all the words that we use to describe people who suffer with mental illness. And I can tell you that most of the words we would come up with would be derogatory, would be negative because of how we feed that stereotype, those images that we have in our mind. Even though you may not know this, that serious or chronic mental illness is less common, it only affects about 1 in 17 adults. Did you know that roughly 1 in 4 adults will suffer from a short-term mental illness in any given year? That's a high statistic. That's 25% of people in any given year will suffer with some sort of mental illness, some sort of short-term mental health issue. It's amazing. And for kids, the number is even 1 in 5. 20% of kids. So what that means is that, take a moment and look around in this room here today. Sitting beside you or sitting in front of you or behind you is probably someone who is struggling with this. And if they're not personally struggling with it, I can almost guarantee you they know somebody who's dealing with this. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor, a friend. We see the serious and the chronic issues. They can be things like major depression, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder. Ryan wanted me to clarify this for you. OCD, we're not talking about those of us that pretend like we're OCD. We're talking about the people that really struggle that it's affecting their life each and every day. Panic disorder, post-traumatic stress, borderline personality. Those are the chronic, severe issues. The short-term, though, can be things like depressive episodes, short-term anxiety and such. So, you know, when we talk about mental health, mental illness, there's a wide range of things that kind of fit in this category. And regardless of whether it's short-term or long-term or chronic, all mental illness impairs a person's basic functioning and disrupts the kind of social connections that God desires for us to have with one another and with Him, because it can greatly affect our relationship with Him. So there's your brief psychology lesson for today. So where does the Bible come into this? What is the root cause? And I think for most of us, it's a story that we've heard before. It all began in a garden. Adam and Eve, a tree they were told not to eat from. And they rebelled and they ate from it anyway. And in that moment, sin entered the world. God's perfect creation was marred, ruined. And the consequences of their action wouldn't just affect them spiritually, although it did. They were then separated from God spiritually. But there would be physical consequences as well, physical problems as well as a result. Genesis 3 tells us exactly what was going to take place, that in a world where there was no pain, now there would be pain and hardship and difficulty. A man and a woman would now have to suffer the consequences of their rebellion and sin. And often we fail to realize the full scope of the problem of sin. You know, we see evil in the world, and it's easy for us to identify that sin there, right? We see the attacks just recently that happened in Paris, where several people hundreds were killed. We think about San Bernardino, where a gunman goes in and opens fire there. We look at that and we're easily say, oh, that's evil, that's sin. We understand it. We even see catastrophes and natural disasters where hundreds are killed or injured or displaced. The crisis in Syria currently going on with all the refugees, people seeking safety. We look at that and we go, man, this world is messed up. That has to be sin that's causing that. Or we look and think about when I was in Arkansas over Christmas, the flooding that was taking place, where 20 people were killed by floods in the Midwest and South over Christmas. Isn't that amazing? We still live in a culture where people will die from flooding. And we think about that and we go, wow, we certainly can see what sin has had and how sin has had an effect on this place we live. We can even understand to some limits the effects of sin on us physically. We think about it, we think about our bodies, but we think about it in a way that things we understand. So we think about this, we have a heart issue. And we go to the cardiologist and the doctor prescribes us some medication, or they say, have this little surgery or whatever, you know, we're going to do this, and we can, your heart. And we think about, oh, the issues in my heart are because of sin, because sin had an effect on us physically, it brought forth death into the world, and our bodies are deteriorating. After I get back from the rock, why? Trust me, I understand our bodies are deteriorating. But I can understand that, right? I go, oh my goodness, my calves, my thighs are burning. They're on fire. It must be because I'm old and out of shape in my body. And I go, dang you, sin. But we understand that. But for some reason, when it comes to our minds, we don't make the connection. We forget that sin also ravaged our minds as well. It did damage. It did damage not just with temptation, those things that allure us away from God. And I'll tell you, I believe temptation begins in the mind, and Scripture teaches that. It begins here and it gives birth, and then we want to desire it. It's what moves to our emotions, but it begins here in our minds. But it's not just the temptation that we deal with. It's also the health of our minds. Just as this world was corrupted by sin, our physical bodies are affected by sin. And in that physical body statement, it means our minds were also affected. When man sinned, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and that sin spread into the world and by default spread to us as well, every part of us, including our minds, were corrupted, including the issues and problems we wish we didn't have to talk about. We are truly wrecked by sin and its consequences. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5:12 writes this. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Paul writes in Titus 1:15, to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. Sin has had a devastating effect on us spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically and even mentally. But even if we acknowledge that, even if we know that and own that, we sometimes still allow our prejudices and our preconceived ideas to distort our image of someone who may be dealing with a mental illness or has a family member dealing with it. And what we need to do is we need to address the misconceptions that exist and begin to lay them aside. As I began to think about this, I thought, man, there's got to be a ton of misconceptions. And when I started working through this, I thought, really, there's one main misconception that we have. It's one major misconception with a whole bunch of stuff underneath it, but it's this misconception here that we as Christians have, and it's this, that if you suffer from a mental illness, it's just a spiritual problem. It's only spiritual. There's nothing else that could be involved. And so let me tell you how that manifests itself. We begin to think, you know what it is? So that person with mental illness, they must have unconfessed sin in their life. That's the problem. And if they would just confess their sin, this would go away. We think that, don't we? Or we assume that if the person is struggling, you know what the other problem is? It's not just sin, faith. You know what? If you just had a little more faith, you wouldn't be struggling with this. Can you think of anything more stupid to tell somebody who's struggling with mental health issues, just have a little more faith? Are you kidding me? This person feels completely defeated, isolated, and alone already, and we're going to look at them and say, it's your fault? Just have faith. Sorry, I'm preaching. I'll move on. Christians can be the worst. I'm just going to admit it right here. We can be so awful to people. Right along with the idea with faith is this. You know what? If you really wanted to deal with it, you'd just pray more. Or you just study the Bible more. In fact, even Lifeway Research, Lifeway is the publishing company of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they did a study in 2013, and here's what it found. It said that one-third of Americans, not even Christians, Americans, one-third of Americans, and 50% of evangelical or fundamentalist and born-again Christians believe that sufferers can overcome serious mental illness with Bible study and prayer alone. Isn't that staggering? And the next one is what I've already mentioned when we talk about the spiritual side of this, is we assume that they must be possessed by a demon, right? I don't want to downplay any of those things I just said. There are occasions where sin is the problem, where faith is an issue. We don't see it much in our country, but there are places around the world where demon possession really happens. I don't want to discount that and say it's not real. It is real. But I don't think we can come to the place where we say this is only a spiritual problem. Yes, part of it can be spiritual in some cases, but not all cases can it be. Is it a spiritual issue? In fact, I would say that more often than not, it's not a spiritual issue. It's a medical issue. Did you catch that? More cases than not, it is not a spiritual issue. It's a medical issue. One of the guys I love to read, one of the pastors that I follow, he pastors a church in New York City. His name's Tim Keller. You've heard me talk about him before. I love this guy. He made this quote. He said this, quote, "We must beware of giving people the impression that through individual repentance for sin, they should be able to undo their personal problems. Obviously, we should not go to the other unbiblical extreme of refusing to acknowledge personal responsibility for sinful behavior as well. While we can't fall into the reductionism of believing all problems are chemically based and require medication, we also cannot fall into the reductionism of believing all problems are simply a matter of lacking spiritual disciplines. Schizophrenia, bipolar depression, and a host of other psychological problems are rooted in physiological problems that call for medical treatment, not simple talk therapy." We need to acknowledge that. Even as Christians, even as people who follow Christ, we need to acknowledge the difference between the spiritual and the medical. Does that mean we're taking God out of the equation? Absolutely not. Not at all. God is the foundation. He is the root. And if it's something you're dealing with, I think it has to begin with God. He is the source. He is the grace that will see you through. He is the unfailing love that we can hold to and the hope for the future that we have. But occasionally, sometimes we need to acknowledge that there are physical or chemical or physiological issues involved as well. Prayer is always the answer. It's always part of the solution. And I want you to know that I firmly believe that God does still heal in miraculous ways. He is God. I am not. He can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. I firmly believe that. But just as in Jesus' day, not everybody got healed, in our day today, not everybody gets miraculously healed, and there are people that have to deal with the issues we're struggling with. More often than not, more prayer, more faith, more repentance are not the only remedies for medical or mental illness. Sometimes medication is necessary. Do you realize that even in the Bible, as Paul was talking to his protege Timothy, he encouraged medicinal support for something he was struggling with? 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, stop drinking only water and drink a little wine. Because of your stomach and your frequent illness. That would have been for medicinal purposes. That would have been, you've got an upset stomach. Something's going on down there. Take something to fix that. He didn't say, Timothy, pray a little harder. He didn't say, Timothy, pray that demon out. He said, you know what? Drink a glass of wine in the evening. See if that makes your stomach feel better. Keep in mind, medicine was very limited 2,000 years ago. It was a little crazy. They thought wine would do it. Maybe it does. You know? In moderation. But when we bring it to the issue of medication or even talking about medicine, this is where a lot of people have a problem. And this is where I realize that even me speaking on this can be a little controversial. Because we hear about that family member taking antidepressants. And what do you immediately think? Oh, I wonder what's wrong with them. Guess they're not strong enough to get beat it on their own. Or we hear about that coworker on anti-anxiety meds, and immediately we think the negative, but why do we do that? If you were a diabetic, and you went around and you said, you know what, I'm diabetic, but I'm not taking anything. I'm certainly not checking my blood sugar, and I'm not going to take any insulin. What would people think about you? Hey, crazy? Take your medicine. It improves your quality of life. It's going to help you live longer. It's going to be good for you. We would look at that person and say, why are you not taking care of yourself? And we would think they're being reckless and dangerous, right? So why are the issues related to mental health any different? Why? I do get, and I understand that we live in an over-medicated society. I completely understand that. I believe that. I believe more often than not, prescriptions are being written probably when they shouldn't be. I get that. And I don't think the answer to everybody's problem is run out and get a prescription of something. But just because we need to be more careful in how medication is prescribed and administered doesn't mean we should toss it out altogether. And there's one other misconception, I think, other than the spiritual one I would just want to throw in here. It's just simply this. We have this idea that once we acknowledge a mental illness, that it's something we'll always have, we'll always deal with, and we'll always be branded with. And I just want you to know, I quoted the stats to you earlier. Short-term mental illness happens more frequently. The chronic, severe mental illness is not nearly as out there as much. Statistically, more people need short-term help than long-term. But regardless of how long it takes, we need to make sure we don't allow our misconceptions to keep us from the care that we need to receive or the care we need to give, and that we don't, that it keeps us from having a proper response to the issue. So how are we to respond? What are we to do? I want to address this first personally. If you personally are struggling right now, or you have a family member that's struggling, I want to start right there. And I think the first thing we have to do is realize this. We are removing the shame this morning. And we're going to break the stigma right here. Shame is the enemy of the one who needs healing. and we've got to get rid of it. Our refusal to set aside the stigma and help people remove the shame will be a hindrance to someone getting the desperate help they need. So that's the first thing, get rid of the shame and the stigma. Next, would you be willing to speak up? You understand that mental illness wins when it isolates you, when it separates you from those that you love and care about, when it gets you alone and by yourself. That's when it's most devastating. We have to be willing to speak up. Recognize if you're silent, it will make matters worse. Find someone you can trust, a family member, a friend, and be willing to share and open up with them. Don't struggle in silence alone. Isolation is defeating. Next, I think you have to be willing to seek help. Do you know why we don't seek help? Pride. Pride. We can't allow the pride to keep us from getting the help we need. Let me tell you, this is going to be the most impressive thing you've ever heard. You know what? You've got stuff. I've got stuff. All God's people got stuff, right? For some reason, we think my stuff is different than everybody else's. I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's not. It's not. If you're struggling with depression, you're not the first person. And there are people in this room that have struggled with it too. If you have anxiety, you're not the only one. We've got to seek help and get over the pride. Find a pastor, a good Christian counselor, your doctor, and share what's going on, that trusted medical professional. And if they tell you that something's physically wrong with you, that there's a chemical imbalance in your brain, that something's not happening right in your body right now, and they say, hey, here's a pill to take, take it without guilt. If you'd take a shot of insulin or you'd go get radiation or chemotherapy for cancer and not feel guilty, don't feel guilty about the other. I just think we have to get over that stigma and that pride and say, okay, I'm willing to get the help. As I said, you're not alone. You're not the only one that feels the way you do. And understand that you have a God that loves you and cares for you. 2 Corinthians 1, we read this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. When we're dealing with this, sometimes we even isolate ourselves from God, but we have to understand that God is there with us even in the darkest moments that we have. 2 Corinthians, where Paul says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Or Romans 8:35, where Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? No, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are at our darkest, God is there. He will never leave us. And we hold on to the best hope that we have as believers, a hope rooted in the knowledge that something better is on the way. No matter how deep the darkness, how painful life may be as a child of God, we can look forward to where Paul says our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle to be rubbed when we need something. However, Jesus did come to this earth to bring something, redemption and restoration. And for some people, it's going to happen here and now. It's going to be healing right here, right now. But for some people, it may come later. And we need to understand that. But there is a hope of healing to come for all of us. And with it is a grace to endure and the love of a Father who will never forsake us. That's what I think we need to do personally. What do we do as a church? Ed Stetzer is a guy, a blogger, pastor, church planter. He wrote a blog about this. And I'm going to just steal what he said because I thought they were good. He said there's four things that we need to do as a church. Number one, we need to stop hiding mental illness. Stop pretending it doesn't exist. We can stick our heads in the sand no more. This isn't going away. And when the church is silent, it communicates a lot about who we are. And as a church, if we are silent to a person in crisis, it can sound remarkably like silence from God. We need to be willing to speak. Second, the congregation should be a safe place for those who struggle. I mean, my God, if they can't find a safe place in a church, where can somebody go to find a safe place? We need to be a safe place. Most of the time, what people suffering need more than anything else is a community, a loving, open, caring community. And if the church doesn't offer that, we might as well shut the doors, because that's the one thing we can offer that no other organization can. Three, we should not be afraid of medicine. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 9, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I understand that he goes on to say, and I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinner. I get that. But in saying what Jesus did, he does not tell us doctors are bad. He's making a statement. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. If you're sick, go to the doctor. It's okay. And fourth, he says, we need as the church to end the shame. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. Some people are just broken in other way, different ways. Shame creates isolation, and we need one another. So let me wrap this up. How do we conclude this? Why would we spend an entire Sunday on this, talking about this? It's because of the objective of this entire series. What have we said from the beginning? Our goal is for you to be what? Whole and holy. And that includes physical, relational, emotional, and mental health. Also, why am I here? Because I want us to remove the stigma. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, must stop judging and must stop rejecting those who are hurting. We need to be leading the charge, for goodness sakes, offering grace and hope to those who are struggling in isolation, too afraid of what others might think, too afraid of the rejection they might endure if they could, instead of talking about it, so they can remain in silence. We have to stop perpetuating the ideas that are damaging to people, ideas that mental health is a lack of faith or praying more or whatever. Remove the double standard that says it's okay to see a doctor about your cancer, but it's not for the depression that you may be going through right now. We need to recognize that the one we are following, the one that we are behind and trying to emulate and trying to become just like, Jesus Christ, he stood for those that were suffering. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, when he spoke one day, he picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and these are the words that he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "And this is fulfilled in me now, here today." This is the one we're following. This is the one we're after. If Jesus stood with those who suffer, how much more should we be willing to stand with those who suffer as well? So what is God saying to you today? Is there something you're struggling with? Do you need to talk to someone? Or is there someone you know that's struggling and that you need to care for? What I'm telling you as pastor of this church is that we will not be silent on this issue. We will strive for wholeness and holiness, and that includes mental health. And that if you are here as a part of this church, you do not have to hide your brokenness. One of our core values is that we believe in authenticity, being real before being religious. And whether our healing, your healing comes miraculously or through medication, I want you to know we acknowledge that Jesus is part of the solution and that his ultimate objective for us is a renewed mind. Romans 12:2, he tells us that. Paul tells us that we are transformed when our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit. This should be our aim and our prayer. Maybe today something I've said struck a nerve with you. Maybe today what I've said offended you and I'm sorry. No, I'm not. It just is what it is. You know, lately sometimes I feel like I have to preach on difficult subjects, but this is the culture we live in. And if the church refuses to acknowledge there are people hurting and hurting with real issues of mental health, we're going to be on the back burner, completely irrelevant in a culture where we really do have the answer. And we as a church have to determine that we will not stick our heads in the sand. I'm going to ask the musicians to go ahead and come up. This is a tough subject. And as we close today, maybe it is you, maybe it's somebody you know that's struggling. I've asked Ryan to come forward. Amy's up front. We won't ask her to move just yet. But if this has struck a nerve with you this morning and you say, hey, I need prayer, We do believe prayer is where we start. And as the staff of this church, as the pastors of this church, we want to pray with you and for you. We want to seek God's healing first. And then just let you know that you don't stand alone. 3 years ago, I went through one of the darkest periods of my life. And shame and pride kept me from sharing it with anyone. My wife knew, she was concerned. But it was a dark, dark period. I woke up every day and I prayed and I said, God, I just need to hear from you. I had no direction. I had no idea what I was supposed to do. I was depressed. I kept going. Finally, at Carrie's encouragement, she said, why don't you go talk to someone? And I found a Christian counselor, and I spent the next month. I can remember the first time I walked into his office, and I thought, God, please don't let me run into anybody from church. I'd hate to think what they would think about their pastor needing to get some help. I got a little passionate about this today because I think it's enough is enough. The church has to be willing to dive headfirst into these issues that are uncomfortable and we don't understand, and they're hard. They're so hard. I don't want anyone here today to think you will be judged negatively if you say, you're speaking to me. I want everyone to feel the freedom to say, I'm broken. And I want you to know because I want you to pray for me. And so we're going to be up here. If you want to step out and come up, we're going to pray for you. Maybe you want to pray for where you are. That's fine. But you know, I'm old school. I grew up in the South as a Baptist. We have an altar. I saw people come up and they would come right here and they'd just get on their knees before God and just pray and lay it all out there. Wherever you may be, whatever you may be struggling with today, I want you to know you're not alone. You have a God that cares for you. You have a church that cares for you. We will walk with you through it as hard as it may be. You are not alone. Would you pray with me? God, we know from Scripture we can see your heart of compassion for the broken. God, we know that our enemy wants nothing but shame and pride and isolation to convince us that we're all alone, that we're by ourselves. But God, we stand firmly in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of his crucifixion to say we will overcome that enemy. We will cast out the shame. We will cast out the guilt. We will cast out the pride so that we can stand together as a community of faith to say we love one another. We support one another. We will do what Scripture says. We will carry one another's burdens. God, take these words today and just use it within us to draw us closer to you. God, I don't know what people are struggling with, but God, I pray that this message just gets through and that your Spirit will just do amazing things through this difficult topic.